Isaiah 29. Well, in verse 13, you have one of the strongest condemnations or warnings against merely nominal cultural Christianity or religion or belief. The Lord said, "Because this people draws near with their mouth and with their lips to honour me, but they've removed their heart far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment of men which has been taught." The thing to remember with Judah and Israel is that they never abrogated Yahweh. They never actually said, "No, we're atheists now, we don't believe you even exist." All the time, they still believed in his existence and were actually very passionate about him, apparently. They did draw near to him with their mouth, and they did honour him with their lips. They fiercely guarded the pronunciation of his name, Yahweh, the covenant name, and yet, Jeremiah 23, effectively they forgot that name. And likewise, Jeremiah, they were all on about the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They were so fond of their temple, and when it was destroyed, they were absolutely gutted. The fact that they worshipped idols to other gods within that temple, well, yeah, that was neither here nor there as far as they were concerned. It was their lovely temple. They lamented it and wept over it by the rivers of Babylon in captivity, etc. And yet, he says, their heart is far from me. So it just shows the supreme importance of the heart or the mind. Where is your mind? Where is your heart? And in fact, it seems to me that the more heavily involved you are in sort of church life, the more you have to keep asking yourself that question, where is my heart? Because you can sing hymns and songs, wonderful words, when your heart is far away on something else. You can rattle off prayers, and we all have a tendency to use the same old words in prayer, I suppose, and yet your heart can be elsewhere. Worship becomes a culture. It becomes a series of kind of automatic responses. Automatisms would be, I think, the right word for it. They're just sort of on autopilot. Okay, this is church. I am now in my church mood. I am now on that church program. Right, okay, so I shall do and say what is expected. But you can have your heart very far from him. And he says, their fear of me, their worship of me, is a commandment of men which has been taught by men. And Jesus quotes this and applies it to the world of his day, the believers of his day. He says, "Thus have you made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So the tension is between the commandment of God and the commandment of men, which comes down through tradition. It's so much easier, you know, if you're, say, from a totally non-Christian background, maybe you were a Soviet communist or an atheist, maybe you were a Muslim, and you come to Christianity alone, and you grasp it, and you're baptized, you know, that's got a lot of advantages over somebody who was schooled in a particular Christian denomination, where they inevitably have accreted generations of tradition and expectation. Because those traditions, those expectations, are commandments of men, and yet effectively they are perceived as the commandment of God. As soon as you go against one of those traditions, you're hit with all this stuff about these things have stood our community in good stead for a very long time, all this kind of argument. And yet the tension is between the tradition of man and the commandment of God. These things are very often in conflict. Now, I'm not saying just kick over tradition for the sake of it and be like a overgrown adolescent and always keep wanting to rebel against the ties that bind and criticize the old and traditional for the sake of it. That is also an immature response. But very often, I think it is that it's part of our path, our spiritual path towards personal relationship with God, that you may be put in a denomination or in a church or in a situation that maybe you were brought up in, or maybe that was what you were brought into by the person who converted you to Christianity in the first place, and you start to realize that, hey, that tradition of theirs is wrong. No, that does not fit with the Word of God. And you'll go through a lot of angst because of that, and it's a very lonely experience. And yet, I think God structures that within our experience because he wants us to move on. He wants us to come to search his word for ourselves and to say, wow, this is right. I shall do this. I shall believe this. Whoops, it contradicts the tradition of men. Oh dear. Well, I must do what is right before God. You may say, why didn't God put me in a perfect church to start with? Why this whole need to keep sorting out what the Bible says and move from here to there and whatever? Why didn't he just bring me to God's truth, or fuller truth, as it were, straight away? Why was the person who first introduced me to Jesus Christ actually astray on this, that, and the other? Why didn't I meet someone who'd got it all right? Yeah, well, because God wants you to go on the journey. Because he wants you to know that feeling of, wow, I am alone before God with my understanding of his word. God has spoken in his inspired word to me, and this is truth, and I must do what he says, and I must believe what he says. But, oh, whoops. What about all the others who are following the tradition of men? Well, all you can say is that that was intentional by God. It's not that he wants us to be difficult, argumentative people. Of course, that is a big teaching and requirement in Christian life, to be tolerant of those who differ. Absolutely. That is another pole of this whole discussion. And yet, likewise, we are not to follow the tradition of men. We are to follow the commandment of God. Those two things are placed here and by the Lord Jesus in direct opposition to each other. Now, what are you going to follow, the commandment of God or the tradition of men? What are you going for, the word of God or the word of men? And even if you are tolerant towards others who still go with the tradition of men, you yourself have got to do otherwise. And it usually happens in communities of believers that if you do what is against their tradition, as happened to the Lord Jesus, you will be cast out. I think one has to wait for that to happen rather than sort of voting with their feet, and to show and to model tolerance of those who differ. But all the same, it is a lonely experience. You see it in the book of Job, where the three so-called friends keep on arguing that, look, what we're saying to you is actually nothing new, Job. We are repeating what our fathers told us and what the old men say and what their fathers thought. Who are you that you should think that you know better than them? And of course, one feature of the book of Job is that, of course, they are condemned as wrong. And God says at the end, Job spoke what was right about me, and you spoke what was wrong. It was a turning upside down of all traditional wisdom. And don't forget, they were the sons of God. They were the ecclesia. They were the believers of their day. And yet they had their teaching about suffering, for example, that you only suffer if you've sinned. And a righteous man would never go through what Job's been through. He therefore must have sinned. He therefore hasn't repented. And keep on and on to Job about, you know, who are you to disagree with us? Because we're only saying what the old men say, what the elders say, and what their fathers taught them. And even their fathers taught this. Who are you to dare to disagree with that? It's a lonely experience, and you feel for Job and his loneliness. And it is a lonely experience, but why does God bring these lonely experiences into our lives? When you realize that, look, I was just following the tradition of men, these people around me are following just dumb tradition. Well, it's part of the journey to intimacy with him. Because if you're just going to, for a moment, say, oh, whoops, that's wrong. That tradition that we're following, oh no, that is definitely wrong. Oh, don't think about that. Let's run back inside. Yeah, no, I want to be with everybody. You know, we want to be in an inner circle. We are social creatures and we want some sort of, you know, community and so forth. But the problem is that that will preclude you then from intimacy with God. If you're so in need of this social club around you, well, what about your relationship with God? And so he leads you, bit by bit, to realize that, yeah, that's wrong. That tradition, or that way, that is the word of man rather than of God. And it's a test of our humility before his word. It's a test of how much we value his friendship and the degree to which his personal fellowship with you will more than compensate for the lost social club of human relationships.